It's a great privilege for me to be here with you today to promote the cause of missions in general and of missions to Hungary in particular. We need help, and we would welcome the help of anyone that God would call to come and labor in the harvest field with us. When we came to Hungary, we were the 10th Independent Baptist family working in church planting, and since then, five of them have gone home. We just had a new family arrive last month, and we're rejoicing in that, but we got 10 million people to reach, and we need help. For the message this morning, I don't think it'll take more than, 5-6 minutes, but I have a long introduction, so if you'll bear with me a bit, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, this verse is does not come to us out of the blue. There's a whole chapter that goes before it. And that chapter is full of references. It's a roster of the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. And the writer goes through in some detail with several of the patriarchs, Moses and so on, and he gets up about to Joshua or so, and he says, you know, I'm kind of running out of space, so he just kind of skims over the rest and gives us an et cetera. Now, every verse has a context, and this one has a context, and we need to pay attention to the context, and that's what the introduction is about. I want you to know what the context is. But I think it's more than just chapter 11, because the writer can only give us a sketch of what went on in the Old Testament, of what those men did, and as we know, chapter 11 is about the heroes of faith. Faith is the theme of that chapter. But since he puts the et cetera in, we have to assume that there's even more to that chapter than what we read. Many times, maybe most of the time, the New Testament writer quotes from the Old Testament, he's bringing the whole Old Testament context of his quotation to bear on the subject that he's dealing with. And I think that's very true in chapter 11. But with the etc., I think it includes even more. In fact, we could say that the background of this verse, chapter 12, verse 1, is the entire Old Testament narrative. And in order to get the full impact of it, you not only have to read chapter 11, you have to read the whole Old Testament. And I trust that you have done that, and that you will bear what you have read and what you've learned in mind as we talk about the introduction. Now, psychologists tell us that they've studied a thing called social validation. Anybody ever heard of social validation? Okay, maybe some people have taken a psychology class. What that amounts to is this: God built something in us that causes us to want to imitate what we see around us. This is especially true when we get into a situation where we're uncertain as to what to do. We look around and see what everyone else is doing, and then we follow what they do. We imitate what we see. To give you an example of what I'm talking about, imagine a situation, and this experiment has been done. There's, say, a dozen students. 11 of the 12 are taken aside before the experiment is done, and the teacher says, I'm going to point at several lines that will be projected on the wall. And when I point to the second longest line, I want all of you to raise your hands. It doesn't matter what I say when I'm in the room. Don't pay any attention to what I say when I'm in the room. Just raise your hand when I point to the second longest line. So, person number 12 is not in on this. They come into the room. The teacher points to the longest line, and the guy who's out of it starts to go and then looks around and sees no one else is raising their hand. And then he points to the second longest line, and everyone else's hand shoots up. And the one that's out of the loop wonders, what should I do? And he just kind of sheepishly raises hand himself. This happens 3 out of 4 times that they run the experiment. Social validation is a very powerful force, and God made us that way. That's why little girls play with dollies and with tea sets, because they want to be like their mother. And this is how they learn to grow up. In a perfect world, this would not be a problem, but we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a very imperfect world, and if you look around you when you're uncertain at the world around you, you're going to be worldly. Because what they're doing is not right. So, what's the answer to this problem? I think one of the answers is found in chapter 11, and that is, you look for your social validation to heroes. It's important that we have heroes, and that's what chapter 11 is all about. Heroes of faith. Imitate their faith. Now, what is faith? Well, we got sort of a definition in chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I think the idea there at the end, things not seen, is key here. We usually think of faith's opposite as being unbelief, when in fact, in this chapter at least, for the writer's purposes, the opposite of faith is sight. Faith is being able to trust in what God says is true, even though you can't see it. We walk by faith and not by sight. So, what do we see when we look at this list of heroes of the faith in 40 verses in chapter 11? Well, we see that there are many differences. There's a difference of sex. There are women that are mentioned here right along with men. They come from different social standing. They come from different nationalities. They come from different cultural backgrounds. They're of different ages. Some of them are famous. Some of them we hardly have ever heard of. And when you get to the et cetera part at the end, you will see that the writer has to just kind of skim over some of their achievements, and he doesn't even mention the names. One of the benefits that you get from being a missionary is being able to travel to interesting places. And we have spent several days in Vienna. First time we went to Vienna, we got on the tour bus, and this is one of these open-air tour buses. They give you a headset, and you plug it in, and then there's a little dial there where you can select one of 20 different languages that narrate what you're going to see on the tour as you go along. And so we're riding along. I'm on the left side of the bus, while my wife and daughter are on the right side. And I'm hearing something about, and now you'll see off on the right-hand side the house that Beethoven lived when he first moved to Vienna. Oh yeah, interesting. But I just happened to glance off to my left, and I did a double take, and I said to myself, did I really see that? So I pulled out my handy-dandy map and put an X on about the spot where I thought it was, and later we came back to the spot, and sure enough, it was what I thought it was. It was a monument to Balthasar Hubmaier. Balthasar Hubmaier was an Anabaptist hero. He was probably the best theologian of all the early Anabaptists. And it was on that spot that he was burned at the stake. And a few hundred meters from there, his wife was drowned in the Danube a few days later. And I thought, on this whole tour, they're telling us about these famous Habsburg kings and princes and queens, the rich, the famous, the powerful, great musicians, Beethoven, Mozart. In eternity, no one is going to care about any of those people, but Balthasar Hubmaier is going to be eternally famous. He may be obscure now. The world may have taken very little notice of him. But heaven notices. What are the similarities between these people? Well, one similarity, that the theme that runs through the chapter, is by faith. Faith is a similarity. But it's interesting that in talking about their faith, the writer here doesn't talk about what they said. Oh, I have faith. You know, kind of imagine James 2. That isn't the way they communicated their faith. They communicated their faith by their actions. Their faith resulted in doing something. So connected with each one of these is an action. But it's not just that. What the people did were things that matter. Things that are truly important. These people changed the course of history. They did, and not only that, what they did was something that was hard. You think of Elijah on top of Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Yeah, that's what I want to be. I want to be Elijah on top of Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. But Elijah wasn't ready for Mount Carmel until he'd been fed by the ravens and by the widow of Zarephath. There's a process he had to go through first. And when you get down toward the end of the chapter, verse 35 of chapter 11, women received their dead raised to life again. Yeah! And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. And it goes on this way through the rest of the chapter. Whoa, what happened there? That's not what I signed on for. But still, what they did mattered. And what we see in this chapter is only the high points. What should we do? I guess we're getting down to the nitty-gritty of the message. What should we do about this? We need heroes. Because if we look around us at the world and we imitate what they do, what we'll do will be wrong. We need heroes. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, the great cloud of witnesses, as I said, that refers to chapter 11. There's some people that picture this as, here are all the saints of old up in the arena looking down at us, and we're running the race in the arena. Personally, I kind of doubt that. I can't imagine a mother in heaven looking down and seeing her wayward child going off into sin. How can there be happiness in heaven if that's allowed? I don't think so. I think the witness of these that have gone on before us is that it pays to have faith, it pays to serve God, it pays to try to do hard things. We kind of want to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. You know, for me, enough of an anemic, passive Christianity that asks, is it too hard? We need a faith, a robust faith that asks, is it God's will? And the cloud of witnesses around us can testify to the fact that it's worth it and that it works. Then he says, that we should lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Now, the sin that doth so easily beset us is those are the sins that we have a hard time overcoming. But it can be done. Set it aside. It's a little more difficult to understand what he means when he says, let us lay aside every weight. And some would say that the sin that doth so easily beset us and the weight are the same thing. I don't think so. I think the weight is an encumbrance. It means that we have our priorities askew. It could be said that there are two kinds of students. There are cool students, and there are students who wish they were cool. Think so? I have a little granddaughter, and her mother directs the little children's choir at their church. They were singing a Patch the Pirate song, and one of the lines goes, "My gifts belong to Jesus." And when they sang that, my little granddaughter burst into tears. And her mother said, "What's wrong?" And come to find out, the way she understood it is, Jesus is going to take away all my toys. Now, that's a pretty immature understanding of the Christian life. And we can understand that a three-year-old might look at the Christian life that way. But I wonder how many of us have matured beyond that. Are you willing to go serve in a place where you can't have your tablet or your iPhone? Don't get me wrong. I'm very proud of my alma mater. I look at all the wonderful things that God has done here, the great facilities that you have now, and I rejoice. And I wouldn't want it any other way. But I'll tell you something. Bunking with 47 of my closest friends in Old Main did something for me. It taught me that I didn't have to have it nice. I didn't have to have it good all the time in order to serve God. And with a nice modern campus like this, you sort of miss that. Prioritize. What are your priorities? What's the most important thing to you? Let me suggest to you that there should be a third kind of student, and that's a student who has a different set of priorities, who wants to please God first, and who has the courage to do hard things. The writer goes on to say, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Or patience could be translated endurance. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. This place can give you a good start if you'll pay attention, if you'll listen in your classes, if you'll interact well with students who will uplift you spiritually. If you listen in chapel, you can get a good start. But far more important than a good start is a good finish. And I could tell you the names of people who, in my day, were the cool people on campus, were the people who had the talent. And today, they're zeros spiritually. Now, you got God-given talent, use it. That doesn't mean you're doomed. But just because somebody has a lot of talent or popularity, that doesn't mean God's going to use them. Be committed to run with endurance the race that's set before you. And then it says, look to Jesus. You need some social validation. You need a hero to follow. There's no greater hero than the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he endure? Well, he kept his eyes on the prize. There's joy set before you. But there's also joy now. God intends the Christian life to be a life of joy. Unfortunately, that's only part of the truth. There's a brand of Christianity out there today that wants to focus on just that part and forget about the rest. That's a big mistake. There are very big churches today that tell you that it's not God's will for you to be sick and it's not God's will for you to be poor. And that's a lie. But keep your eyes on the prize, and there is joy at the end, and there's also joy along the way. Joy both now and later. Are you willing to do hard things? I think it's a mistake to do hard things just for the sake of doing hard things. That's what the old monastics did. They would whip themselves. They would wear itchy clothing just so they could torture themselves. There's no gain in that. But if God leads you to do something that's difficult, then there is a lot of gain in that. There are people here in this room that God could use in a great way if you would just decide that you're willing to do something hard. Let this passage inspire you to do hard things. I had a friend when I was in school here. His name was Brent Richardson. After he got out of school, I don't know if he surprised a lot of other people. He certainly surprised me. I had no idea that talent that was hidden in him, the musical talent. We didn't have much of a band back then, and he played a band instrument. He didn't sing in a choir. He had some serious health challenges, even when he was in school. But when he got out of school, he went on to teach in a Christian high school. And he had a great impact on a lot of students. He started an orchestra in his school and inspired a lot of people musically. But I think they were more inspired by his example. The day came, though, when he couldn't do it anymore. And he ended up an invalid. There's going to be a big reward for Brent Richardson in heaven, whether you've heard of him or not. God has heard of him. Would you aspire to do hard things? Would you follow the examples of these heroes? And let me add one more thought before I quit. As you do those hard things that nobody may ever know about, you could be somebody else's hero. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many wonderful examples we have in your word of people who trusted you, who lived by faith, and who changed the course of world history. Lord, there are a lot more people who just are in some quiet corner where nobody notices, but they're faithful. They not only start well, but they finish well. And they're a credit to your cause. Help us, Lord, to aspire to be like those people. And if you use us to do something big, we thank you. If you use us to do something small, we thank you for that too. But help us never to be afraid of doing hard things in your will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.